So the message today is the heavens declare the glory of God. Amen. This is where that comes from. This is Psalm 19, 1 through 4. This is from the Christian Standard Bible. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. The old King James says, and the firmament proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge. Well, there is no speech. There are no words, but their voice is not heard. But their message has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the end of the world. So this is just another example of the heavens declaring the glory of God. So let's back all the way up. There are people who say, well, I don't believe in God because there's no evidence. Oh, there's evidence. You just don't accept the evidence. I used to debate a fellow online all the time, and I really used to enjoy debating him. When I went over to his family's house, he would always cook Thanksgiving or Christmas or whatever and go over there. We would have these debates. But he would always say the same thing. Daryl, there's no evidence. And I would say, no, there is evidence. You're simply not accepting the evidence. Evidence leads you to a point, but then you have to make a conclusion on the basis of that evidence. And there are people that are predisposed to be what we would call naturalists. They don't want to allow anything beyond what they can touch, taste, see, smell, right? That's it. It's the five senses. The problem is, the universe came into existence before there was any taste, touch, see, feel, right? And that's scientific reality, okay? The problem is that if we limit ourselves to simply what we can see, then we're saying that you must be within this box before I'll believe in you. Well, here's the thing. There's evidence even within that box. Listen to what Paul said to the Romans, Romans 1, 19 and 20. He said, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Every human being who has ever been born is without excuse. There is a God. And you can know that there is a God simply by observing nature, right? That is what is without. And you can know there is a God on the basis of the reality that you have a conscience. You have an ingrained sense that there is a right and there is a wrong. Now, as you're taught, you may switch what you consider right and wrong, but the fact that we have that bifurcation of right and wrong within us is testament to the fact that there is a God. God speaks through the conscience, and God speaks through creation. So the first Bible before the Bible that you and I have been looking at today was written is nature. That's God's first Bible. And that's where the scripture comes in. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament his praise. Well, the heavens would be what we call space, right? That which is out and beyond us. And then the firmament, or what many modern translations call the expanse, would be what we call the sky, right? Our atmosphere. Both of those declare the glory of God. How many of you have ever been away from all these city lights and just looked up at the stars? Have you done that? Does it take your breath away? How many of you, like me, sometimes are fascinated by just the beauty of the clouds in the sky? Like I take pictures of clouds all the time, especially, you know, when I see clouds over our building or whatever, I take pictures of them all the time because it's just, why is that awe-inspiring? But it just is. The stars, they're awe-inspiring. Now, you can, you know, take your literal scientific mind and say, well, those clouds are, that's just, you know, moisture and, you know, those are cumulus clouds and blah, blah. You're just describing what and how. You're not describing why. Why does that affect me that way? Why does that affect so many people that way? See, our problem is we're into mobile devices. We're into Oculus. You know, we want to stick our phone on our face and look at false reality. I'm sorry, that's nonsense. It's just utter nonsense. Then what you're getting is not the glory of God, but the glory of man. You're not getting God's story. You're getting whatever story those programmers wrote to keep you buying their software or whatever, okay? So an eclipse is evidence of a design that points to a designer. The eclipse would be really obviously visible to us on the surface of the planet, but it would be, you know, in the heavens, in space, out beyond us. And it is definitely evidence of a designer, okay? Here's the thing. The moon perfectly covers the sun during a total eclipse. Okay, put that image back up there, if you will, my picture of the eclipse. Now, how does that work? Well, first of all, the sun is round and the moon is round. There are moons that travel around other planets and they're not perfectly round. There are moons that travel around other planets like Jupiter, right? And there are a number of moons that travel around Jupiter, and they're all smaller than our moon, okay? Some of them are not perfectly round. If our moon was smaller, you wouldn't experience an eclipse. You wouldn't even know it. The astronomers would know it, but you wouldn't know it because it wouldn't visibly darken the sky like that. You wouldn't be able to see this beautiful corona of the sun around the moon because the moon is too small. That's what happens, as I said, during an annular eclipse. At that point in time, the moon is just a little bit further away, and it does cover the sun, but not quite all the way. And you do notice something's happening, but it's not this perfection. This is amazing. It truly is amazing. So they're both round, right? Here's the thing. The moon is 400 times smaller than the sun, but it is also... the sun is also 400 times further away from Earth than the moon. And as a result, that perfect eclipse can happen. Well, you know, anybody who is looking at that, that you sense that awe, I think, and that is just the glory of God that is welling up inside of you, that willingness to worship, it's in you. You want to worship. You really do want to worship because you were made to worship. You were made for worship. You weren't made to worship yourself. You were made to worship God. You were made to serve him and honor him and glorify him. And this is something in nature that helps you get to that place, okay? So there's a really good book and there's a film that covers the same territory as the book called Privileged Planet. Can you say that? I'm having you say it so you'll remember it, because I would love for you, in conjunction with this eclipse, to take a look at that book. One of the primary contributors to the book is a fellow named Guillermo Gonzalez, and he is an astrobiologist. You say, what the what? That means he literally looks for the likelihood of life on other planets. And what he did is he put together all of the essential or necessary qualities that would have to be in order for a planet to support life. And there's a slide there, ladies. If you find it, it's down there. There are 15 different qualities that he lists that would be necessary for a planet to support life anywhere in the universe. Yes, there they are. The factors necessary for a habitable planet. Habitable means it's capable of being inhabited by life. So here are all of those different qualities here. But one of those qualities that is necessary is that number 10. Do you see number 10? What does it say? Okay, so there are a number of things that our moon does. I bet you know one thing that it does. What does the moon do to the ocean? Causes the tides, which causes the oceans to stir up the warm and the cold, and it helps us to have seasons. The other thing that helps us to have seasons and helps us to have a planet that is not just deluged completely with water because everything, all of the polar ice caps are melted and everything like that, or it is just totally frozen over like when we've had ice ages in the past, is that the moon stabilizes the Earth's tilt, okay? The Earth tilts at like 27 degrees, if I remember correctly. Right? And that's what gives us the seasons. That's why we have summer and then we have winter and we have those in between fall and spring. We're in spring right now. We're at that place where the tilt is kind of sideways and the sun is almost perfectly shining both day and night, there's the equivalent amount of time, okay? But the moon provides us with that opportunity. It stabilizes the Earth's tilt. So there's all of these things that are very scientific, and for those that are not into science and facts and all of that kind of stuff, they wouldn't be terribly interesting. I just want you to know that these are 15 basic, essential, necessary qualities that a planet must possess for there to be habitable life. So, you know, if you listen to many scientists, there's this idea that, well, there's literally 100 billion galaxies in the universe. So surely there must be many habitable planets. But the interesting thing is, in order for a planet to have all of those, it makes it vanishingly small that there are many planets that are habitable, even in the known universe. So here is what Gonzalez uses the eclipse as a way of illustrating this. And this is what he says. The myriad conditions that make a region habitable are also the ones that make the best overall places for discovering the universe. So there is this intersection between habitability and discoverability. In other words, if you just look at our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, if we're way out on one of the spiral arms of the Milky Way galaxy, okay? If our little solar system was moved further in, then there would be no life possible, okay? You have to be in this place that far out from the center. But see, that intersects with our being able to look out at space and see all of the things that these telescopes that we've got orbiting the Earth now see. If we were further in the galaxy, you wouldn't be able to see any of that. God wants you to look at the sky, man. God wants you to see his amazing universe, right? If you've got a craving, a desire, right, an interest in science and you know, in the stars and whatever, man, go after that. You know, there are increasing numbers of astronomers at very, very well-respected universities now who are Christians. They just are overwhelmed with the evidence of design, right? So Gonzalez says this at the conclusion of the book, Privileged Planet. As we stand gazing at the heavens beyond our little oasis, we gaze not into a meaningless abyss, but into a wondrous arena, a universe so skillfully crafted for life and discovery that it seems to whisper of an extraterrestrial intelligence. So I'll repeat this because it's in one of my points. The sense of awe that many people feel when they observe the beauty of nature points to the glory of the Creator. How many of you have ever been to the Rocky Mountains? Okay, I used to take teenagers skiing there, and you know, we'd be on these lifts, and you can be so focused, you know, on your gear and, you know, trying to get your gloves on and how cold you are and all this, that you don't look up and out at this breathtaking beauty that's around you. It's stunning. And I used to start conversations with people on the lifts all the time. That's one of the reasons why we went. I called it a ski mission trip. I was teaching our teenagers how to share the gospel with people on the lift. And one of the things to start the story is, look at this. Look at how beautiful this is, how breathtaking this is. Glory to God. You know, how many of y'all have ever been to my birthplace, the Grand Canyon? No, I was not born in the Grand Canyon, but I was born on the south rim of the Grand Canyon. There's a town up there. And my mom and dad met there after he got out of the Marine Corps, and she was working in a soda fountain there, and they got married, and about 9 months later, here was I, okay? There used to be a little hospital there. It's in a little log cabin. If a child is born there now, it's an accident. There's no hospital there. There's like a big clinic, so, you know, if a mom, you know, is going into labor, then, you know, but no, there was a hospital there. But even today, when I go to the Grand Canyon, I can't even believe that this thing exists. I mean, have you just experienced that awe with anything in creation? You can experience that with a sunrise or with a sunset. I take lots of pictures of sunrises and sunsets as well because it's amazing. It's awe-inspiring. It's the glory of God right there, okay? Nature shows some imperfection, though, doesn't it? Hurricanes, tornadoes, ice storms, hail, We get all of that in Texas. Isn't that great? It's like, you know, I grew up in Arizona and, you know, it was hot and we got dust storms, but, you know, that was pretty much it. We get some flooding too, right? I move out here and I'm telling you, there's an emergency every other weekend. You know, the first about five cars that I leased all got hit with hail because I didn't have a garage. So there's obviously, and I'm not really, if you want to know the truth, that's not necessarily a sign of imperfection, but there are certainly signs of imperfection in nature. But why is that? I've just said there's so much perfection that there's evidence of design and that evinces a designer. Here's why. Because this is a fallen world. It's a world that has fallen away from the direct superintendency, if that's a word, of God. Right? God owns the universe. God owns the earth. He's in ultimate control, but he's not exercising immediate control. That is exercised through the laws of nature. But because the universe and human beings, and we're responsible for this, are separated from God, then we see the signs of that separation. Listen to where it started, Genesis 3:17. This is the second half of 3:17 through 19. Cursed is the ground because of you, God says to Adam. With hard labor you shall eat from it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. Yet you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Wow, that's depressing. But that's the result of the fall into sin. So human beings and all of creation are separated from God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you know this verse? Okay. And then this from Isaiah 59:2. But your wrongdoings have caused a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Have you ever felt like God doesn't hear your prayers? Have you confessed your sin first? See, there's a wall that stands between you and God when you just go on and sin willingly. And here's the problem. If you are evaluating what is right and what is wrong on the basis of the culture or your friends, or those who, you know, are a part of your social media community, you're not evaluating what is right and wrong by the right standard. Christ is the standard. You evaluate what is right and wrong by what Jesus said is right and wrong, by what he lived out as right. That's what right and wrong is. Not what your friends say, not what the culture says, right? Not what the Illuminati say in whatever, you know, form or fashion, okay? And then the creation is separated from God as well. Listen to this from Paul in Romans 8:20-22. For the creation was subjected to futility. You see, there's entropy evident in creation. What is entropy? Entropy is the second law of thermodynamics. It's evident all over the universe. The second law of thermodynamics says this: all matter proceeds toward chaos naturally. And all energy proceeds toward energy death. Here's the best way to exemplify that idea of energy death. It's right in the Holy Land, okay? If you go up to Galilee, the region in Jesus' day that was called Galilee, the northern part of Israel, you've got this beautiful lake up there, right? The Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Tiberias. And, you know, people, there are fishermen still on that lake, and it's gorgeous. You can look at the pictures for yourself. I've never been to the Holy Land personally, right? But there's water that flows down from Mount Hermon that has snow on it in the winter months. And it flows down from the northern part of the Jordan River and into that huge, beautiful lake that's just full of life. Why? Because the water is flowing down and it pauses in that lake. But it continues to flow further down the Jordan River. It goes all the way down past where Jesus was baptized in the southern part, and then it dumps into another sea, which is called the what? The Dead Sea. Why is it called the Dead Sea? Nothing lives in it. There is no life in the Dead Sea. Why? Because The water has flowed as far as it can possibly flow, and now it just stops. No life. It has proceeded toward a higher form of energy all the way to the lowest form. The Dead Sea is below sea level. Okay, and it's also a giant lake and full of all sorts of minerals and so forth. But that's a good example of entropy. And that's what's happening all over the universe. There has to be an injection of power into the universe, an injection of power into this earth in order to have it to pulsate back to this position where it is growing in life, growing in energy. Matter does not naturally assemble itself into order. It has to be assembled. Okay? It's like taking a puzzle, right? Did you ever, anybody ever put together puzzles? I did when I was younger. Now I hate them. But anyway, it's like taking a puzzle, right? What happens if I've got a box of puzzle pieces and I throw it up in the air and just let it land on the ground? Are any of them going to end up sticking together? Oh, there's an outside possibility. I guess it could happen. But do you think if I kept throwing that puzzle, that box of puzzle pieces up in the air and letting it land, that eventually it would assemble itself? But that is, in fact, something magnitudes of complexity beyond that is what the atheist scientist would have you believe. That somehow all of this order, including you, has assembled itself out of pure, as the result of pure chance. That's not the case, okay? So the universe, the creation, that would be the universe, was subjected to futility, right? Pointless. Why? Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. See, God's had a plan all along through this fall that we're dealing with. So that in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. There's an even better term that describes entropy, right? Your body is subject to corruption. I'm seeing that. I'm seeing that. I'm looking at my skin now. I am. I'm looking at my hands. And I mean, not just this moment, but I'm like, man, I don't like that. I'm looking old. I'm getting that parchment skin on there. You're like, ooh, Pastor Darrell, TMI. Sorry, I don't like it. It's just, you can't stop aging, by the way. I mean, there's some dude out there, he's on the internet, and he basically has raised a son that he essentially uses as an excuse to live longer. His son gives blood, and he takes blood transfusions from his son so that he can live longer. If I was his son, I'd say something that would not be good for me to say in this church. I would say no. You get to die like everybody else, Dad. Sorry, okay? Listen, that's just this was never intended to be the permanent place. God is going to come and renew the heavens and renew the earth, and that's what we look forward to. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be in awe of the glory of God that is displayed in even this fallen creation that we're in. Well, long story short, okay, you are separated from God naturally. The creation is separated from God naturally. But because of Jesus, you can be restored to your creator. Amen? So God wants you to return to him. So seek him in creation and in the canon of scripture. That's the Bible. So there's three ways that God speaks. I mentioned two earlier. He speaks to your conscience or through your conscience. He speaks to or through, he speaks through creation. And now a third C, he speaks to the canon of scripture. That's just so I could put a C there. Means the Bible. God speaks through his word. I hope he's speaking to you through his word now because that's what I keep referring back to. God says, seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You can find that Jeremiah 29:13. But you don't stop at the scriptures. The scripture points to the ultimate revelation of God, okay? Conscience, creation, canon of scripture, but they all point to a fourth C, Christ, right? Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day, the religious leaders of his days, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you will find life, but it is they that testify of me. See, all of this, these are ways that God seeks to communicate. But the only way you're going to get to know God, you're not going to get to know God personally through creation. You will not get to know God personally through your conscience. You can't even know God personally as a result of reading the Bible. You get to know God personally through Christ. When you open your heart and you receive him. So if you really seek the Creator, you're going to find him personally in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ reveals God personally. At the end of the prologue of John's Gospel, John 1:18, for no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, or the one and only Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, who is in the right side of the Father, okay, close to the Father's heart, one translation says, he has explained him. Christ is the exegesis of God. That's what you do when you interpret scripture properly. You give exegesis, all right? Exegesis is the art and science of Bible interpretation. Jesus exegetes God. Jesus explains God. If you want to know God personally, your conscience is pointing to him. Creation is pointing to him. The canon of scripture is pointing to him. But if you want to know God personally, you have to come to the Christ who is revealed in scripture. Christ is the agent of creation. He's the one behind creation. John 1:3, at the beginning of the prologue, all things came into being through him, and without him, nothing that was made, has been made, has come into being. He is the one through whom everything came into being. And then, I printed this twice. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. All right? So, in the end, if you want to know this God, this Creator, the one who made it possible for you to experience this eclipse tomorrow, then come to Christ. Open your heart. Receive him. Call out to him in prayer. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen?